First Baptist Church of Redmond, May 5th, 2013. God with us.
Please rise. And please join me in reading John chapter 14, verses 25 and 26. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you, that the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Thank you. I am seated.
So very much, it is not a Christmas message, even though the title would make you think it is. God with us. Let me know Jesus has that name. Emmanuel. So this is an example of that kind of teaching for us, for we who know Jesus as Savior. God in us. Interesting enough, I appreciate people who really mean what they say. Not are mean what they say, but who mean what they say. And you might have noticed that I have said last month now, because it was April 2013, a judge who had to cite himself. Judge Raymond Vogt had a posted policy in his courtroom that electronic devices causing a disturbance during court sessions would result in an immediate citation of contempt of court with a $25 fine. One of the last Friday afternoons of last month, he had to enforce that policy on herself because in a prosecutor's closing argument in a case, his smartphone, which, well, like so many of us, you get a new phone, and what do I do, where do I pitch, where do I go? He did not learn yet how to silence it. So his smartphone went off, and you know, it's one of those voice features that began to talk to him and tell him who was calling and what their number was. So it was obviously disrupting in court. He said, I don't know what I did, I don't know what happened. It started talking to me, and I tried to turn it off. He said, my phone kept talking and creating a disturbance. He added, I set the bar high because cell phones are a distraction. And there is a very serious business going on. The courtroom is a special place in the community, and it needs more respect than that. I tore a tough line, and I've got to back it up this afternoon. At the next recess, he went over, held himself in contempt of court, and fined himself $25. He concluded by saying, judges are humans. They're not above the rules. I broke the rule, and I have to live by it. And, well, yeah, he paid his fine immediately. He meant what he said, and he said what he meant. A judge is faithful 100%. Right? Yeah, you know where that's from. Very good. In your Bible, John chapter 14, verses 25 through, well, really the end of the chapter. As Jesus is speaking to his disciples and tells them, these things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. The disciples can't miss that Jesus is in a transition, and this is what has got their attention, and this is what has given them a lot of anxiety, made them nervous, made them kind of afraid. Jesus says, these things I have spoken to you, and the clearest sense is that you need to pay attention because I'm not going to be around to remind you about these things later. This phrase appears here in this gospel, and I believe in a couple of the other gospels as well, in these last, essentially, hours of Jesus' life before he is arrested and goes to trial. When he tells his disciples, these things I've spoken to you, he's trying to get their attention and emphasize something that they especially are going to need to remember, because now he is present. I've spoken these things to you while being present. Because obviously the contrast is very soon he is going to be absent. And he has already told them that there will be, you know, the Holy Spirit is the other comforter. Sometimes we sing that song, which spread the tidings round, the comforter has come. But Jesus is presenting himself as the one who's called next to us to be our helper, our comforter, our helper. The Holy Spirit is the other one, the other comforting helper that is going to come. but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, is going to come in, verse 26 there, of course you read, in my name. Now, we want to talk for a minute is how the Holy Spirit is presented, or really presents himself, and talk about how the Bible seems to display for us the workings of the Father and the Son and the Spirit. If you remember, we had commented that the Father has a plan to work. Jesus came to work the Father's plan. He said, I have come to do your will, your wishes, you know, O God, O my Father. And then he had said, it is now time for me to tell the Father that it's time to get ready to send the Holy Spirit. That's what we talked about, that procession. The Holy Spirit comes somewhat in the involvement of Jesus, because he waited. And in the way God seems to work together, Father, Son, Spirit, how do they work together? Well, remember, they're all close. They're all in agreement. Jesus said he was face-to-face. The Holy Spirit has come to demonstrate the work in our lives, to help these kinds of things proceed. But remember, Jesus has come to do the will of his Father, to do his wishes, to work his plan. He says, not my wishes or desires be done, but yours, God. So Jesus comes to lift up the Father, to glorify the Father. John chapter 1, verses 14 and 18. No one has seen the Father, the only Son. He has come to declare or explain him. The Holy Spirit seems to come specifically as Jesus' representative, as Jesus has come as the Father's representative. And you can see this from what he is supposed to do, the helper, the comforter, whatever your Bible would say. The Holy Spirit, who the Father will send in my name as my representative, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things I have said to you. Notice the Holy Spirit does not come in his own name. He does not come to promote himself. Now, this influences the way we look at, think of, write about, talk about, and expect to see the Holy Spirit. Because there are, I will say that there are some people that I would disagree with how they talk about this topic. Sometimes the temptation is for us to overemphasize the Holy Spirit and his gifts. I think the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit comes to give us gifts, giftedness. And it's primarily those gifts are focused on how we influence each other, how Christians benefit and receive God's help. The Father is now with us. He sent the Son. The Son is now with us. He sent the Holy Spirit. But so that we can get God's benefit in our lives, he gives each of us a spiritual giftedness that is not the same as a talent. You may have talent or different techniques and things that you're good at home, but the Holy Spirit sometimes gives an extra gift, an extra grace-based enablement from God in your life that might complement your natural skills. It might not. But somehow, God has it, so when Christian people spend time together and open up and let God be seen in their lives, other people benefit. Because all of us are in one of two modes. We're in the mode where God can move through us to be helpful to other people, or we need a moment of help, and God, to give us that help, will use someone else in our lives. So I'm either the focus of God's help to someone else, or someone else is the focus of God's help to me. But the Holy Spirit does not come to promote himself. And this is kind of not quite a fine point of theology or biblical teaching, but it's a point that is, I think, noticeable because Jesus is going out of his way to say, what will the Holy Spirit do? Verse 26. The Holy Spirit is coming to do two things. He will teach you all things, some of the things that Jesus has said, done, or explained, because Jesus also explains the Father, and bring to remembrance all things I have said to you. So notice the Holy Spirit is not here to bring new revelation. I see some of our Christian friends, I think, want to say that this is the Holy Spirit's key purpose. That the Holy Spirit's key purpose is here to show us things that Jesus did not reveal, that the Father did not teach, that you can't find in the Bible, certain questions, I have to sit, look, and think, and study. So rather than following God's leading, I wish that the Holy Spirit would just come up with, invent a new truth for me, something that I don't find in my Bible, something that might even be opposite from principles I would find in my Bible, because then I can subjectively sit here and think, I believe the Holy Spirit has told me something. But if you'll notice, the Holy Spirit here is very clearly connected to the things that Jesus has taught, revealed, explained, or served as an example of, and his job is to remind us particularly of things that Jesus would have said or things that Jesus would have done. So we learn how to act. What did he do? What did he say? How did he try to illustrate that? So in other words, the Holy Spirit is working not in competition with or to erase, but to complement, apply, and make plain to us what Jesus has said and done as he illustrates the Father and the words and works and life of Jesus himself. So the Holy Spirit is not here to do brand new things with truth. He is here to help us learn to use the truth that God has already given to us. Because the emphasis is he's going to teach what all these things, what the things Jesus has just been talking about, remember? He says he will, the Holy Spirit has come, who I will send in my name, and he's going to help you remember. This term for remind, this is the only time it appears in the Gospel of John. The idea is to think. Remember later, an illustration of this, and there are a few of these. I just picked this one in John chapter 12, verse 16. Jesus entered Jerusalem on the donkey, fulfilling the activities of the Old Testament. Behold, you know, Jerusalem, your king comes to you meekly, humbly, on the back of a donkey. And in John 12, 16, as John writes it, he says, later, we reflected and remembered what Jesus had said and how that was an act done to fulfill Old Testament prophecy. At first, they noticed it and didn't think anything of it. Then they realized, oh, wait, yeah, Jesus did that on purpose. He did that to show that he was doing all the things that God said that the promised one would do. Jesus did it. There's a few other examples like that, but that was the closest and test that was most vivid. That showed that the Holy Spirit has come to remind things for them and to help our lives have less anxiety and more peace. I don't know Latin, so I looked things up. What does it mean? Ara pacis auguste. Well, thank you very much. Excuse me. The age of peace, pace, in Romania, you read it in Romanian, pace, peace to you. Auguste, you remember your Old Testament, your New Testament transition stories, Caesar Augustus. This is a building that Caesar Augustus had constructed. And remember, it's kind of humorous. He was involved with people who were happy to see the execution of Julius Caesar. Why? Because he wanted to be emperor. But now, when Augustus became control, what happened? He became the first emperor of Rome. How about that? So he had this building built. Yeah, it's been moved and put in a museum for people to see. So it's not just outside. But he had that built to illustrate that there is an altar of peace. An era of peace is going to begin. That now I am Rome's first emperor, and now, since I am in control with the Roman armies and with my wisdom and the help of the Senate, an age of peace will begin. There'll be no more wars now. So if you look at the history of the world, after the days of Augustus, Octavian, surely the Roman Empire never had to lift another sword. They surely never had to conduct another war. They surely never had to try to exercise their foreign policy through their military, right? Because this is what he was saying. The age of peace comes because of my power, my influence, and my wisdom. And the answer is no, obviously not. Rome continued to attack. Rome continued to have to fight with war. Rome continued to have to use its military to bring its policy. Jesus says, My peace, verse 27, I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. So Jesus is going on to say when he speaks of peace that the peace Jesus has really comes, if we want to look carefully, perhaps in two ways. It's a legacy which he leaves behind. He says, my peace I leave with you. In other words, he says, the peace that I come and bring to you, we're mostly looking as individuals. Peace with God. You're no more conflict with him because of me. The peace that can come of God because of the relationship you have with him. I leave that as a legacy. And notice he says, my peace I give to you. It is also a treasure that he can give to us. These kinds of things were established primarily through his gift of himself on the cross, which broke down, the gospel writers explained to us, they broke down the wall of separation between God and us so God can look at us as being in his family, almost, not quite yet, almost as he would look at Jesus himself. We shall be like him. The Father's wall of, our Bible uses that word, enmity, wrath, separation, conflict, enemies, outside of the nation. Those things are broken down because of what Christ has done. And the result of that is that in our hearts and minds, in the world around us, and even in sometimes the swirling that we have, we can look forward to finding peace. Again, not peace as the world gives it, which is generally peace because you can't do anything about what they're saying. Peace because of the power, the manipulation. So much of world history is about the control of the masses by the few or by the strong. And as so often is said, might makes right. That is the world's kind of peace. Do what I say or I will X. Jesus says, not as the world gives peace. They don't have power to establish peace in its individuals, personally or nationally. He tells us, don't let our hearts be troubled. What is the effect of peace? It's not just, well, you know, I know Jesus. The idea is that Jesus is coming to give comfort and rest and the opportunity to have anxiety removed from their hearts. You know, this is how John 14 started, let not your heart be troubled. Same idea. The idea is that you can know Christ, but there seems to be this extra effort of discipleship. Chapter 15, that we'll start looking at next time, talks about abiding in him. Do you obey? Do you abide? Does the love of Christ come to you? Do you have the love of Christ in your hearts? These things are connected. And these are the things that strike out trouble, because just knowing Christ is not enough to remove the trouble, anxiety, worries, and fears from life. Christ's peace is what comes to drive out and replace the fears, the problems that we can find in life. He tells us, let not our heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Interesting that this is the only time this verb afraid is used in the New Testament. This is the idea of being cowardly, timid. Think of an old Don Knotts movie. Ghost and Mr. Chicken. We look at that in our house sometimes. This is the kind of picture that he's got, the person who's always uncertain, afraid. The idea here is not just of afraid of the things that are around you, but I use that one illustration because afraid to do anything. I'm afraid to do the things that God has told me. I'm afraid to live the kind of life that Jesus has set out as an example. I am afraid to talk. I'm afraid to act. I'm afraid to live in public. I'm afraid of what people will say or think or do. And we want to be wise. And our Sunday school hour today, we were looking at James chapter 3 about the kind of wisdom that comes above and how it's a wisdom that still has God's truth, God's guidelines, God's wisdom. It's the wisdom that's from above, yet it is peaceable. James emphasizes that the person who has God's wisdom is someone who is not wildly argumentative. They do not push themselves aggressively. They are not known for their aggressiveness, but they're known for their reconciliation skills, their peacemaking. Someone who, when they come in and get involved, they sow the fruit of righteousness because they're someone who's a person of character and convictions, and then when they come in, they're able to peacefully influence in God's name. And so they're promised that they know fruit, positive things will come from their involvement. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So you can be a peaceful person and find the peace of God, yet still have a great inner depth, a great wisdom on what to do and act. But your wisdom is not one that is characterized by the bull in the china shop. But instead, you know, Jesus told his followers to watch out for the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, something that grows from within and affects everything around them. Essentially, that's characteristic what we should be having in a circumstance, where what we know, what we think, what we believe, the truth that God has given us, characterizes all the things about us, so as we enter in an area, slowly God's influence fills and affects other people. Not because we pushed them or shoved them, but because God's influence is now spoken of, God the Holy Spirit has something to work on, God begins to work through us. 2 Timothy 1:7, God has not given us a spirit of fear. It's the noun form of this verb. We are not supposed to be living afraid to act. Now, as Jesus speaks to his disciples, he tells them, don't be so nervous, I'm sending this other comforter to you. And then Jesus begins to chide them a little bit when he tells them, you've heard me say to you, verse 28, I'm going away and coming back to you. And in their hearts, they've become nervous, afraid, because he's going to be gone. He's leaving them. And he looks at them and says, listen, I know that your heart is in the right place, but I know that your faith is not there yet. You know, like the man who said, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. I know what the right answer is, but God, I don't feel it. I can't live it. The disciples love him, trust him. They appreciate him. They're willing to sacrifice for him. It's easy to sacrifice for God. It's hard to live for him. And that's what he wants them to do. They're not going to be giving themselves as a sacrifice right now. They have to live for him. So he says, if you loved me, if your love for me was such that it had grown to the point where you were doing the right kinds of things, you would rejoice because I said I'm going to the Father. He tells them, listen, if you made more progress in your love for me being gone wouldn't stop you. You would be joyful because I've been away from my Father for a long time. We were so close and face to face and spending time in communion with each other that we've never really been separated, even in physical location. But he says, Now that I'm going back, what you should be feeling is joy for me, happiness for me. You should be having peace in your hearts knowing that I am going to be uplifted. And in Philippians chapter 2, verse 9, speaks about when Christ returned to the Father and returns for us, how he will be highly exalted. And ultimately, every knee will bow and tongue confess. That's the context he gives them. So he says, I know you're filled with the Holy Spirit who's coming will help take that away. And how can you check up? Well, if you were filled with the Holy Spirit, you wouldn't be so nervous and afraid. You would be rejoicing for me that we're entering into this next spot, and I get to go back to my Father. Jesus says, listen, I'm not going to talk very much to you. He uses the word much because nothing, he doesn't have anything to say, because we're going to see John 15, 16, 17. So Jesus is going to be saying a lot. When you think about putting all these words in, Jesus, these next words, you could almost just read and hit a stopwatch, and how long it took you to say them might be how long Jesus took to say them, because remember, by this time of the night, Judas has already left to go talk to the chief priests to go get the people to come and arrest Jesus from the Garden of Gethsemane. So the clock has already started. Judas's feet are probably already in the temple grounds as he's making the deal and getting his 30 pieces of silver, and the others are taking off. So Jesus says, I could say a lot of things. I don't have much to say. But you think, well, it's a lot of chapters. And you say, very few other times in Jesus' life do we pretty much have a tape recording going. Remember, Jesus said that the Holy Spirit would help them remember the things that he said. So years later, John is remembering with the Holy Spirit's help what Jesus has said. And so for the next hour or so, pretty much everything Jesus says is written down. Wouldn't even take it that long to read this, maybe 10, 15 minutes. So what we have is everything Jesus says for the next little while is getting recorded. Jesus is aware that all these things have beginning. He says, there is no guilt in me. He says, when Satan comes for me, there's no hidden sins for him to expose. There's nothing I'm going to be ashamed about. You know, he's not coming to show something that is wrong. He says, I'm going to go forth boldly. to fulfill my Father's plan, meeting Satan's representatives. Everyone can watch. So my life, he says, is an open book for us. Peace only comes from Jesus Christ, whether it's in our own lives or between one another. Peace comes from Christ. Seeking peace any other way, through new clothes, new electronics, new game, or weight loss. Those might be good things, but that's not the source of peace in your life. Jesus is telling us to listen to the Holy Spirit. He reminds us what Jesus has taught and shows us what life lessons follow being his disciple. This is what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit is not writing new books. The Holy Spirit is not here giving new courses, new seminars, a third wave, whatever you want to see, read, or hear, or think. What Jesus says, what the Bible says, and that's what we're looking at today, not what I've constructed or someone else has. Jesus came to let us understand the Father. The Holy Spirit has come to help us realize what Jesus has said, what his disciples should be doing, into finding out how to apply, how to use, how to understand. What did he say? What should I do about it? That's what the Holy Spirit has come to do. The Holy Spirit has been doing this in people's lives since the beginning. But remember, in us, in believers, our relationship with the Holy Spirit is different than even in Abraham or David's life, because the Holy Spirit has come, Ephesians 1, 13, 14, as the down payment of our future inheritance. How do you know you have received eternal life? The Holy Spirit is given to you. It's not going to be taken away. As I said, David prayed, "Take not your Holy Spirit from me." You don't have to worry about that. The Holy Spirit has come and abides in us, and he instructs, teaches, guides. Sometimes he convicts us of our sin. That's why if we get stuck in sin so much, we wonder if we're really saved or not. Because what does the Holy Spirit say to unsaved people? Repent. And if we're a Christian who is not paying attention to what God has said and we're sinning, we're ignoring the Holy Spirit, what does he tell us? Repent. The same thing. So that's how sometimes we can be confused, is we choose to sin where before there was no choice, but now because of whatever, we choose to sin. So we can get confused because the Holy Spirit tells us the same thing. But the point is, what is the Holy Spirit doing? What is God doing in our lives? I am not a person who is really into plants. But there are fascinating things to discover in horticulture. There was an essay a few years ago in the magazine Mother Jones. You didn't even know I heard of that magazine, did you? The Mother Jones. That talked about what we have today and really how little we see. I didn't know that every Macintosh apple is a graft from the original tree that John Macintosh discovered on his Ontario farm in 1811, or it is a graft of a graft. Every Macintosh goes back to one tree in 1811. Every Granny Smith apple stems from the chance seedling spotted by Maria Ann Smith in her Australian compost pile in the mid-1800s. Apple reproduction growth is a very simple discipleship metaphor. They all come from the same plant. They carry things on. The Holy Spirit comes to remind us of what Jesus has said and to help us understand what he wishes us to understand. The Holy Spirit has come so that we can know the Father through the Son. That's been the way it has been for thousands of years. For us, we need to stay connected with God through the Holy Spirit. There is no other way. That is the way that God has planned for us. The Spirit is going to come. He's going to connect us with Jesus. And I think that it's no mistake that when we begin to turn the page to John chapter 15, after this connection with the Holy Spirit as our point of reference to understanding God through Jesus, Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and you are the branches. Flows logically and flows as an illustration of what is our connection with God. It all comes from the root of the same tree, the root of David, who we're coming to grow and get closer to and bear fruit from by the power of His Holy Spirit. Let's pray. God, help us, we pray, to understand what You're telling us through Jesus. There's so many things that are going to be on this, and we'll be right back.